Okay, well, we have finished up a series that was, I don't know if it was 5 or 6 weeks long, but it was, we had just gotten done with it. Was it Ephesians? Yeah, we had just finished up Ephesians. So today, we're going to do kind of a one-off. I think I have a second part next week, but we'll see how it goes this week first. So I guess give good feedback if you want a part two to this one. This one's called In the Waiting. So before we get started in the scripture portion of this, have you ever really had to wait for something? I would hope you all could relate to that. Yeah. Waiting has always stunk, right? It's never been fun. It is never, ever fun to wait on anything. Think back to when you were a kid and all you wanted was dessert all day. Not only did you have to wait until after dinner, but you had to eat all the disgusting food first, right? It wasn't just waiting, it was torture. Or maybe when you were young and you wanted that new bike or a new fishing pole or a new Barbie doll or whatever it is that you were waiting on, but you had to wait the 3 long months till your birthday or Christmas, or maybe longer. And then thinking about that toy for the next 90 days, every single day, just waiting. Do you remember when your friends started to get their driver's licenses? Yeah, but you had to wait, right? You had to wait on that day that you could get yours, and independence was within sight, but there was still some waiting that had to happen. And then maybe when you're expecting your first child, you had to wait forever to meet them. Or when you were stuck in a job that you hated and you just had to wait for that next opportunity to come along. Maybe there was a time when you didn't feel good and you had to wait on test results or on a diagnosis. And saving the absolute worst for last. Remember those sporadic times you had to go to the BMV in life? Horrible, right? Waiting there feels like forever. It's the worst. Life is full of waiting and struggle and seasons that make us feel like they're never going to end. So what we want to talk about today is that the life of faith is a journey. And we're going to be in Psalm 130. It's going to be a few minutes. But Psalm 130 is this song of ascent that the Israelites would sing as they journeyed to Jerusalem, and singing and crying out to God for him to speak and for them to show up in the depths of their struggles. Now, we all go through seasons of waiting and waiting on God especially, and sometimes that's desperate and it's excruciating. The psalmist gives us 4 things to keep in mind as we endure the season of waiting, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So, the life of faith is a journey, but God meets us where we are, and he doesn't leave us there. Rather, he says, "Follow me," and he walks with us through all sorts of seasons and adventures. And so the life of faith will never leave us where we are, but lead us into new experiences with God, into new challenges and deeper relationships. And so this passage of scripture that we're going to look at today, Psalm 130, it's one of 15 different psalms that are referred to as songs of ascent. That's Psalm 122 through 134. So there's 15 of these. And so these songs of ascent, well, ascend simply means to climb or to go up. So why are these songs called this? Why are they the songs of ascent? Well, it's because these psalms were recited or sung by people of faith as they journeyed to ancient Jerusalem. They'd do this to observe religious festivals and feasts, and for some other reasons as well. But the city of Jerusalem is elevated on this hill, and so the only way to get to the city from any direction was up or to ascend. And so I like that Psalm 130 is a song of ascent because it implies that life with God is a journey or it's a climb. It takes effort and faith and endurance. And George MacDonald, who is a Scottish theologian, wrote about the life of ascent. He says this: "Christianity is simply the way home to the Father. Every true ascent with God is difficult. It's uphill and steep. but there is fresh life with every surmounted height and a purer air gained and more life for the climbing. Isn't that cool? So waiting on God is something that we all will experience as we journey with God. We wait on God because we know we need God. We wait on Him to show up. We need Him to give us direction. We need Him to perform a miracle. We need Him to make a way when there's no way. These things don't always come to us instantly, right? Thank goodness, because I don't think we could handle instantly what we ask for most of the time. But because God is God and we are not, sometimes we have to wait. Usually it's for our good. So whether it's the grocery store, whether it's the drive-through line or the line to get out of the lumber yard at Menards, if you've been there, it's rough sometimes. I don't know about you guys, but I hate waiting. I hate it. It stinks. It's the worst. And there's a part of all of us that wants to be first and get what we want when we want it without waiting. And sometimes we go through these seasons when it's excruciating. The waiting is awful and it feels very heavy on our souls. We wait for medical tests or we want to see if we got the job or see if we're going to be the one to get laid off. Personally, I remember when Pastor Phil told me that he was going to retire. He did it accidentally. He let it slip when we were working at preteen boys camp together. Now, if you know anything about preteen boys camp, it's in July, right? Phil didn't retire until like January. So I had to sit on that one for a little while. Now, in the Church of the Nazarene, when your lead pastor resigns, the whole staff has to resign with them. And then the church board decides if they want to retain the lead pastor's staff and let them stay there if they choose to stick around. And there's very good reasons for this system, but we don't really have time to get into that for today. I like to compare it to, think of if you were a coach of a football team, you know, you get to hire your new staff, right? It's just kind of how it works. But anyway, so not only did I have to sit on this secret for about 7 months, I had to wait on guidance and direction and wisdom from God. I had no idea what my future would hold. I had eventually made peace with being that employee that makes everybody wait to leave the lumberyard at Menards. I was okay with it. I was going to be that guy if that's what it came to. But to make matters worse, he told me this right after we had closed on our new house. And so we went from a future that was relatively secure, seemed that way anyway, to a very uncertain future. Now, obviously, God had a plan and everything worked out in the way that God knew it would, but my job in that span of time ended up being about 15 months or so, was just to wait, right? Now, was it fun? No. Was it easy? Definitely not. But did I have every reason to believe that it would work out? Yeah, I did. And it did, and God did work it out. So God knows how hard it is for us to wait sometimes. The waiting can be overwhelming. It can squeeze the life and the joy out of us. God knows this, and He wants to meet us in this season of waiting. So waiting on God is the part of the journey with God. And sometimes our journey with God or our journey of this ascent begins at the bottom of the valley. So we're going to read Psalm 130 together today. It's only 8 verses. It's on your screen if you don't have your Bibles. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Now, I know it didn't sound pretty. It's not in Hebrew, but this is something that would be sung by a group of Israelites heading to Jerusalem. Now, that's, you know, some of it is repetitive. They put Lord in there a lot. I'm assuming they did this to make it flow like a song, right? It doesn't read like you would read any other passage of Scripture. And, of course, being in Hebrew, it doesn't sound, you know, it kind of sounds a little disheveled here. But the main meat of this, there's four different things that the psalmist gives us for when you find yourself in a season of waiting. And so the first one is cry to God from the depths. Cry to God from the depths. And when you're feeling the stress of waiting, you can be honest and cry out to God. The psalmist begins with a cry to the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Out of the depths I cry to you. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." Have you ever been in the depths of life? Maybe you've been in that valley of despair before. I mean, anything. There's so many things that could put you there in this world. Believe it or not, crying out to God from the depths is a part of the journey with God. See, following God isn't all peaches and cream or rainbows and butterflies or however else you want to describe something very easy, where we live in a world where bad things happen. Everything doesn't go our way, and bad things do happen to God's people. And you are part of God's people. That means you can expect bad things to happen to you. Your kids may wander from the faith. You may not have enough money to pay the bills. Your spouse might leave you. The doctor could give you terrible news. Your car will break down. Your siblings might treat you badly, and your coworkers might gossip about you, or your boss might treat you unfairly. You may have too much to do and not enough time to do it. All those things are things that we deal with at some point in our life. The people of God, right? It's not all rainbows and butterflies. And those are just the things that happen on the outside of us, right? What about all the bad things that happen on the inside of us sometimes? What about when we feel alone or depressed or anxious, or most of us feel like we're never enough, or we feel inadequate, or we hurt others out of our own insecurity, or we wrestle with jealousy and envy, or we sometimes feel completely unlovable and unworthy of acceptance. Friends, when you live in this season, you are in the depths. Maybe you might be in the depth of fear, or the depth of failure, or the depth of financial struggle, but whatever the deep point is that you're living in. But I think the question is, what do we do when we're in the depths of the valley? And the answer is that we cry out to God. So this is what the psalmist did, and this is what these pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." So to cry out to God means to express your true feelings to him. Whether you're angry or disappointed or mad or frustrated, you can cry out your true feelings to God, because the truth is that he already knows, right? There's no point in pretending otherwise. Crying out to God promotes honesty. It promotes this openness in our relationship rather than religious posturing or pretending that everything's okay. Honesty is what God is after in your relationship with him. Now, that was a lot of bad stuff all right piled together, okay? So it's not all bad things. So there is a good thing at least about the depths, and that is when we cry out to God, what happens in the depths? Well, we discover that God is there with us. So the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, this should sound familiar to you, says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." This is good news, right? Even in the depths, God is with us. Everywhere we go, we're never alone. Even if it feels like it, even if the struggle feels really strong or we feel like we've been waiting forever, all we have to do is cry out to God, and we know that he's there. All right, number two. This one is way better, right? This is a really good, really good news. So when you're feeling this weight of waiting, know that God is not hiding from you and he's not punishing you. God is not keeping score. The psalmist continues in verses 3 and 4 saying, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you." God keeps no record of wrongs. He doesn't keep a list of sins. He's not an auditor watching down from heaven, holding a clipboard and keeping track of every single sin that we commit. He doesn't keep track of our mistakes. Isn't that good news? I need to be a little louder. Yeah, that's really good news, right? And that's really, really good news when we feel like we're in the waiting, when we feel like nothing can go right. God isn't keeping track of our wrongs. And this is really, really hard to get our minds around, especially as Christians, because we have a hard time forgetting the wrongs that people have done to us, right? You could probably list off 100 things if you took the time that people have wronged you over the years. It's hard for us to understand that. And then on top of that, we've been taught that God is holy, and he is, right? Make no mistake about that. He is holy, but God's holiness doesn't lead him to keep this long list of our failures. Isn't that awesome? His holiness leads him to forgive us, not to keep a record of our wrongs. We know this because God is love. We read that all over the Bible, specifically in 1 John 4:8. God's core nature is self-giving love. And this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what we see demonstrated from the life and teachings and death and resurrection of Jesus, that God is love, period. Now, the disciple John, who writes this God is love or scripture in 1 John 4:8, he spent years living with and walking with Jesus on earth. And then after that, he spent decades interacting with the risen Christ through prayer and through obedience. And in one of his final letters to the church, John summed God's nature up in one word, and that word is love. And so if God's core nature is love, guess what the Bible also teaches us? In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it teaches us that love keeps no record of wrongs. You see how this is tracking through the Old and the New Testament? God doesn't keep a record of your mistakes and your sins because of his loving nature. It leads him to forgive you. So when we're waiting, especially when we're in the waiting, we need to accept this forgiveness and this truth that God keeps no record of wrongs. Satan will try and pile on when we're down. But the truth is that God is love, and he keeps no records of our sins, and he forgives. Number three, waiting is not passive, but it is active preparation. Waiting is not passive, but it is active preparation. So, when you are in this season of waiting, remember that the waiting is not passive, but it is active for when God shows up. It's preparing for when God does answer those prayers. Now, the psalmist continues in verse 5 and 6. He says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. This is a song, remember, but it's important, right? It's what he's giving. So he's giving us this imagery here of the night watchman. And now, do we know what a night watchman is? So in this point in history, not just Jerusalem, they're talking about ancient Israel, but a lot of ancient cultures, cities were enclosed by walls, right? And they did this for protection. They did it for protection against enemies or just flat out crazy people or even wild animals. So they talk about lions and all kinds of crazy stuff, right? Walls kept you safe. It was your protection. And so not just the walls keeping people out or animals, there was also watchmen that would take shifts on top of the walls, and they would keep a lookout to detect any approaching danger throughout the night. And so the primary responsibility of a watchman was to stay awake, to remain alert during the night. Do we have any night shifters or third shifters in the house? I don't know how you guys do it. I can't. I would have been a terrible watchman. I fall instantly asleep. It is so bad. After midnight, my eyes just shut. I can't do it anymore. But they would watch and wait and stay up all night. And so the phrase waiting for the morning emphasizes this watchman's anticipation of the morning light, which meant at the end of their shift and the certainty of safety, right, the light would appear. The darkness of the night was associated with danger and uncertainty, while the morning light brought relief and a sense of security. Here's the point. Just as the morning is certain to come, the psalmist used this imagery to express the hope and trust in the Lord, right? The darkness, that time of waiting, but we know the morning is coming. And so he says, I wait on you like a watchman waits for morning. And then he repeats it, right? There is a certainty of security that's coming. So the certainty of the morning is paralleled with the certainty of God's deliverance and his presence. Now, waiting isn't passive, but active in preparation, right? The active part in our waiting is prayer. Thomas Merton, he was a monk who taught the church about the importance of silence and listening when we pray, and he said this about prayer. He said, prayer is waiting for a word that you cannot speak to yourself. Prayer is waiting for a word that you cannot speak to yourself. It's true when you think about it. There's an essence of waiting in prayer. Prayer is active waiting, or it's preparation for when God shows up. True prayer is not merely about presenting our own thoughts and our own requests to God, but it involves deep, patient waiting, waiting for God to speak back to us. Waiting in prayer forces us to admit our limited ability to see and understand, and it puts us in a posture to receive the way that God sees and understands. Does that make sense? Okay. So genuine prayer goes beyond our personal desires. This word that we wait for, right, is not something we can force or create ourselves. As if we could, we would, right? It's a gift from God that comes on its own time. And as sure as God has set the earth into motion, we can have equal confidence that God will speak. God will show up, and God, who loves us, will speak to us in a way that can transform our hearts and our understanding. And so we wait like watchmen for the morning. Right? The watchman doesn't, if the watchman thought the morning was never coming, he would just walk away. Right? There's certainty. There's guarantees in this. God will speak as sure as the sun will rise. So by waiting for a word that we can't speak to ourselves, we open up ourselves to new perspectives and insights that can lead to deeper growth and deeper understanding. Now, this waiting is not passive, but it's active. And it requires us to practice stillness and quietness in the reception of God's voice. When was the last time, especially in the waiting, that you were patient enough to just sit and wait? I've been a while, right? It's hard. There's a lot of shiny things out there that pull our attention away. There's a lot of funny videos to watch on the internet. There's a lot of shows on Netflix that we can check out. It's hard. We live in a world where practicing stillness and quietness is tough. But I think it's vital. I think it's active preparation for when God shows up. So number four, this is the last one, the shortest one. It's verses 7 and 8. The fourth thing you need to know when you're in a heavy season of waiting is that God loves you and he will redeem you. Now this is the good news that they finish up their song with. The psalmist says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord's unfailing love and with his full redemption, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Put your hope in the Lord, for his unfailing love and his full redemption, he will redeem Israel from all their sins. Isn't that good? So at least if we're in the waiting, we have that. All right, if you think back Maybe you're in a season of waiting right now. Maybe you're not. And if you think back to a season of waiting where it just felt like I'm never, ever going to get past this, or this thing that's been looming is just never going to get better, it's never going to go away, or I'm never going to find out about this job or this relationship or whatever the case was. If you think back to that season of waiting, chances are God showed up. Maybe not in your timing and maybe not in the exact way you thought he would, but he showed up. And not only did he show up, he redeemed that situation. Or he's redeeming still that situation. To close it out today, the life of faith is a journey. We're on this journey with God, and God meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. And in the waiting, I want to encourage you to cry out to God and to be honest with him about how you're feeling, right? Because he already knows. So open up that avenue of honesty in your relationship with God. Cry out to him. Remember that God's core nature is self-giving love, and that means he's not against you. He's not keeping a record of your wrongs. And I would encourage you to practice active listening and active prayer and wait for God to give you that word that you can't speak to yourself, that you can't fabricate or make up. We have to be listening if we're going to hear it. And finally, trust that God is going to redeem you and heal you of everything that needs healed in his time. This, the psalmist says, is how we should live in the waiting. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence in the waiting. We thank you that in times of struggle and in times in depths and the valley, that you are there with us. God, help us to be honest and cry out to you in those moments. Help us to let you know how we're feeling, and you will in turn let us know that you're right there with us. God, help us to know that you don't keep a record of our wrongs. Help us to see you in that lens of holiness that you exist in, not one that's following us around, keeping track of everything we do, but offering us love and grace and acceptance and redemption, meeting us where we are and moving us to where you want us to be. God, we just can't thank you enough for being with us in the waiting. Help us, whatever we're dealing with this morning, if we're in a season of waiting, if we're in the valley low or the mountain high, whatever the case may be, help us to live out this truth that you are with us and you are keeping no record of wrong. You are offering us grace and redemption, and that we have the opportunity to actively wait, not to passively wait. Help us to remember that this week. For those of us who are in the waiting, that we would truly live into this psalm that we went through this morning. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship team's going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you feel like God's spoken to you this morning, and maybe you just want a place to respond, that's a great place to do that. Would you stand with us and sing and just reflect on what it is that God's been telling you this morning?